strange topic. Until you are not dead, you cannot experience it. And that is separating the soul from the body. In the Arabic terminology, we call it qabza ruh. This is to taking away human lives at the time of death. Or in fact, taking away the soul from the body. For those who are disbelievers, this must be absolutely, we can say, a kind of a strange topic, because they don't believe in the concept of soul or spirit or something like that. But for the believer society, this is always the question, Shaykh Danish, that how is it going to take place and what does it mean by Ghabzaru? Is there anyone outside this realm, I mean this world, to take soul away? Do we understand it? How does the mechanism work?
Right, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. All topics related to the afterlife, right, are related to us and told to us in the ahadith, the verses of the Holy Quran, and of course, because this is information or this is knowledge that is from the divine sources, right?
That's right.
So, from the Holy Quran, we have several verses of the Holy Quran that specifically speak about the concept of taking away the soul. Sometimes
That's right.
It has been referred that God takes away the soul. The word in the Holy Quran that comes at this point is tawaffiya, or Allahu tawaffal anfus.
Uh-huh.
So it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that takes the souls
away
of the That's human right. beings when they die. But
okay.
sometimes it is referred to as the angel of death takes away the soul.
By the end of the day, the angel is also the agent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes,
okay,
and
that's right.
So we reconcile these verses of the Holy Quran regarding Allah or the angel of death or other angels,
mm-hmm.
as because these angels don't have any will of their own.
All right.
So whenever they take away the soul of a believer or a non-believer, they are taking it with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
And so this concept is specifically spoken about in the religious terminology, in the ahadith. We have several ahadith
uh-huh.
that speak about how you can make the moment of death more peaceful for mm-hmm. the deceased
and
or
the
person
right.
who is experiencing
okay.
death. So several recommendations also. So when we go into the depth of this topic,
yes.
all of these things are going to come. But as you mentioned,
okay.
that for the believing person, this is an important moment. And even in the verses of the Holy Quran or the ahadith, this is a concept that is spoken of frequently.
That's right. Okay. So for sure, there is a moment that something called the soul or the spirit will be separated from the body, okay,
yes.
at the time of death. Okay. And the owner, I mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who himself created this, mm-hmm. and as we read in the Holy Quran, he blown into the human body from we can say his soul or something like that, is now going to take it away. But would it be a different experience, Sheikh Fadai, for different people? This time of separation, because it seems that, okay, we all die at the end of the day, but is it going to be different death for different people?
Yes, of course. First of all, I want to say a short introduction about that,
okay.
taking the soul. You know, we should notice that the main part and characteristics of being or existence is soul,
mm-hmm.
not the body. You know, we are our souls.
Mm-hmm.
The one who exists is the soul. The body is like a means, like a car.
All right.
For example, when you travel by your car, the one who is traveling is not your car.
Mm-hmm.
It's you.
All right.
You are the one who travels, but your car is a means of transportation.
Mm-hmm.
The main one is the person. Soul is like that. Body is just a means of transportation.
Very good.
The one, the being, is the soul. When God takes the soul out of the body, this one doesn't die as we understand the meaning of death.
All right.
When we use the verb die,
mm-hmm.
or the noun death,
yes.
in our mind, we consider the meaning of destroy.
Mm-hmm.
Or perish.
Yes.
No, it is not kind of destroying something.
The end to everything, that's right.
End
okay.
of your car.
Uh-huh.
God just take your car
mm-hmm.
and gives you another car.
All right.
Change your vehicle. Yes.
Okay, that's right.
Let me give you another example. For example, a butterfly, before it is a butterfly, it's a worm
mm-hmm.
in a cocoon.
Yes.
In a cover.
Yes.
And when the cover destroys, so the one who continues to exist is the butterfly.
All right.
So he's not destroyed.
Okay.
Now it is free to leave.
Mm-hmm.
Taking the soul out of the body is the beginning of the life, not end of the life.
Very good.
You know, we are eternal being. For example, you know, usually because we are material, we have material body, material life.
A material orientation.
Yeah, we cannot understand the meaning of eternal.
Yes, eternity.
Yes,
that's right.
Imagine that is 1 million years.
All right.
Imagine.
Okay, okay.
to make it easy to understand.
All right.
Consider. So when I when I'm going to have 1 million year age or life. So here, I just experienced about 70 or 80,
I know what you mean.
90 years old. And after that, I am alive as long as eternity.
Okay.
God just take this soul for out of this cocoon and make me a butterfly.
That's right.
To continue my life. But okay. Yes, this taking is different.
All right.
We have different kinds of taking the cover.
All right.
And that continuous part of life is different.
Okay. So, as you say, soul is eternal.
Yes.
So, and based on our character, our nature, because we are soul related, we are spiritual characters. So, we have to experience a kind of eternal life because the body cannot tolerate such long life. Okay.
Yes.
For example, 1 billion years, as you called it. Okay. So now the major question is that why in our hadith and also Quran we read that this soul taking might be difficult for some people and easy for some others, Sheikh Danish?
Yes. So as I mentioned earlier, that the hadith speak about this topic also, that for the believers and even believers who are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their soul taking would be easier. And for those who are disbelievers or they are not at the same level of iman as the other believers, there might be some punishment for them, or at the time of their death, they might feel more pain as compared to the other believers. So we have in the riwayas regarding the anbiya or the prophets that when the angel of death comes to the prophets, he takes their permission to take away their soul.
Uh-huh.
So in the riwayas, we have that when Israel came to take the life of the Holy Prophet, he took the permission of the Holy Prophet and even spoke with Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, at that time.
All right.
Right. So there is a decorum that we see here. There is adab, as we say in Farsi.
Yes, the etiquettes. That's right.
Etiquettes.
That's right.
Etiquettes are there for the high level of believers who are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
But even for ordinary believers, we have riwayas that even regarding the ziyarah of Imam Raza alayhi salam, we have it. That if you perform the ziyarah of Imam Raza alayhi salam, he will come to you at three stages in your journey towards the afterlife.
All right.
And one of them is at the time of death.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this mentioned in the riwayas.
And so being a believing person in this world will make death a type of easy experience for you.
Yes.
Because the very separation of the soul from the body is really a difficult one.
It's, of course, a painful process.
A painful process, yes. That's right. Okay.
So in itself, even if it was not the case that a person was not a good believer, even then the process is painful.
Uh-huh.
But for the believers and the prophets and the near ones, it would be made easier
for you
by the angels, and the process of death would become easier.
Mm-hmm.
It is as if that a person is going to meet his friend.
Uh-huh.
So we have in the riwayas that Prophet Abraham, to him the angel of death came, and Prophet Abraham asked the angel that, does God want to see his prophet dead?
Uh-huh.
And does God want to see his friend dead? Because Prophet Ibrahim was the Khalilullah.
Yes. Yes.
Right, he was a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the angel went and returned.
All right.
And asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Ibrahim is asking you that, do you want to see your friend dead? And the reply came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, does Ibrahim not want to meet his friend?
Uh-huh.
Right? And so This is the essence of it is that
That's
for
right.
the believers, it is a meeting between friends.
Mm-hmm. And so it becomes an easy, sweet experience
yes.
for those who are, we can say, dying in bed, we can say, as the believers.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Can you give us a clear picture of what happens, you know, exactly on that time, Sheikh Fadai? So it, because picturing it is
yeah,
really difficult, okay?
Yeah.
It's not a movie by the same token, okay?
I want to continue
to
complete this puzzle.
All right.
With the help of my friend.
Butterfly puzzle, that's
yes,
right.
we are putting the parts of puzzle together.
Together, that's right.
You know, we have a hadith from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that taking away the souls of people are in different kinds. Some people, they feel like smelling a flower.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you feel when you smell a flower?
Very
you
good.
Don't tolerate any hardship.
Yes.
You just enjoy.
Yes.
And it's just maybe 1 second, one moment.
Yes.
For some people, this is like that.
Mm-hmm.
And for other people in the hadith we have, taking the soul is like taking out the skin of a person or animal alive, like peeling.
Peeling his skin,
like
wow.
Peeling skin while he is alive or she is alive.
All right.
It's like that.
Okay.
So now the question is that why? Why should we
mm-hmm.
experience different kinds of taking the soul? You know, in this world, we are experiencing an examination. You know, this world is a field of race. We have in Quran different verses that call this world a race. وَالصَّابِقُونَ الصَّابِقُونَ
mm-hmm.
Or صَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفَرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ صَابِقُوا or مُصَابِقَ means competition, race. So here in this world, we are in a race. This race is a kind of examination.
Mm-hmm.
So God wants to check us. How do we use our freedom? How do we act? Do we act according to the rules of God or not?
Mm-hmm.
So when we commit sins, it means that we are passing the borders of God.
That's right.
Committing sin is that. So this one, the sinner should be cleared.
All right.
So how? There are five stages of clearing or cleaning the sins, the dirt of the sin. The first stage is the problems of this world.
Mm-hmm.
When we are alive here, we face lots of problems. Most of the problems are because of our sins.
Yes.
Because God loves me, gives me a lot of problems to tolerate that
mm-hmm.
and clean my sins.
All
this
right.
is the first stage.
Very good.
The second stage is related to our issue, taking the soul away.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes even a mu'min one will experience a very, very hard kind of soul taking.
All right.
In order to clean his sin.
Uh-huh.
It's a kind of punishment. It is. I don't want to deny.
It's a kind of purifying process. That's right.
In order not to get him to the hell.
The hellfire.
That
that's
jail.
Right. Okay.
This is the second stage. The third stage is the punishment or azab in grave.
Uh-huh.
We have different kind of hadith about azab al-qabr.
Yes.
So the mu'min will experience punishment in grave in order, again, to be clean.
Uh-huh.
You know, according to our sins, as much as we have, the more sin we have, the more stages of cleaning we experience.
All right.
The fourth step is when we get out of the grave,
uh-huh.
the ba'ath, or qiyamah. When we get out, وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثَرَتْ, we have in Quran. When
yes.
the graves are open
mm-hmm.
and we come out of the grave and we stand in front of God to answer before God, that day is very hard. But for real moment, those who don't have any sin, on that day they don't have any hardship.
All right.
But again, for us as sinners, again, for the fourth stage, we tolerate and
mm-hmm.
we face hardship. And the last one is contemporary existence in the hell.
Uh-huh.
You know, people can get out of the hell, but not from the heaven.
Uh-huh.
Some people, the one who has a lot of sins and didn't clean in these four stages mm-hmm. before hell,
all right.
they go into the hell, and after they are cleaned, they can get out of the hell and they go to the heaven, and God will clear their memory. They uh-huh. do not remember that once they were in the heaven,
in the
hell.
World and the hell,
so
and
so
sinning.
What we're talking
right.
about, that taking soul or soul taking, is the second part of cleaning our sins.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes this experience is a hard one for a Mormon one.
Yes, yes.
Why? Because God loves him, and yes. sometimes vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
A kafir one, a sinner one, enemy of God, he has a very easy soul taking. Why? Because God wants to punish him, not here, but in the hell.
In the hellfire, that's right. Okay. But for a moment, for sure, if the soul taking is a difficult experience, that would be a start and the end of purification yes. process. And after
it's
that...
It's exactly a kindness.
Because we know that the barzakhi life also has its own atmosphere, you know?
Yes,
when we
course.
Are dead, okay? So when the soul is taken away, so these souls are going to live somewhere.
The experience.
Yeah, and the experience. So we can say, and your imaginal body in the barzakhi world is very much affected by your deeds in this world. So that's...
Well, we have a hadith, Al-Ghabru imma rawdatun min
rawd al-jannah. That's right.
Al-Khufratun min khufar al-niran.
Wow.
The grave either is one garden from the gardens of heaven
okay.
or a hole from the holes of hell.
Wow.
So this is the next stage after okay. the soul taking.
All right. You really scare us, yeah? You know, by telling all these secrets.
That
okay.
is our future.
That is our future, inshallah. Yeah, we have to be ready for that moment by moment in our life.
Now we are working for that future.
Yeah, inshallah. Okay, Sheikh Danish, your final remarks. Anything missed?
Yes, very nice elaboration. And so we can see that in Islam, we have these stages in life, mm-hmm. as my brother mentioned. That this life is just a small portion of yes. our real life.
Mm-hmm.
So the real life that awaits us is the life of the barzakh, and the moment of death is an aperture or the entry point to that life of the barzakh.
All
and
right.
so we have so many riwayas, so many of the traditions that
That's
speak
right.
about that life.
Okay.
And in order for us to be better prepared for that life, we have to basically follow the do's and don'ts of religion.
Yes.
And that is the best entry point to the next world for all of us, inshallah.
Very good, inshallah. Doing our salat on time, doing fasting,
yes.
doing salat al-rahim, you know, and also doing anfaq and being kind to your parents. These are the shortcuts in order to have an easy, we can say, death and soul-taking. Inshallah, we can struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing His obligations and also some of the recommendations that are in Islam to have an easy soul-taking. Not our skills to be peeled, Shaykh Fadai, but smelling a flower, you know, as you called it, nice resemblance like a butterfly, just freeing from this world and going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Inshallah, we hope that all the people, all the believers all across the world, we have an easy this and not a difficult one, and meet their ultimate creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you much, dear listeners. For any information or more information, please visit our website, iranradio.ir. Also send us your questions and comments at iranradio@sinairabi.ir email. So, to another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
About you. IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
سید امین عالمی، کابل.
شاهانه بات، ایندین ادمنیسترد کشمیر.
Around the world with reporters.
Pero paz con soberanía.
We want peace, but peace with sovereignty, peace with equality, peace with freedom. We do not want the peace of slaves, nor do we want the peace of colonies. Never colonies, never slaves.
Nunca.
The statements by the Venezuelan president, Nicolas Maduro Moros, are in response to the multiple attacks facing the Bolivarian Republic. Maduro was addressing crowds of his supporters outside the presidential palace in Caracas. He warned that Venezuela will resist any attempt to impose a political change by force. Meanwhile, the national government denounced the theft of Citgo Petroleum Corporation by a U.S. court, together with sectors of the Venezuelan extreme right, as part of an operation to plunder the assets of the Venezuelan people.
La empresa Citgo es un valioso.
Citgo is a valuable asset of Petróleos de Venezuela, which the U.S. government intends to plunder by means of legal proceedings that are clearly contrary to law.
De un procedimiento judicial.
Precisely, the Venezuelan government previously denounced before OPEC that the Trump administration is attempting to provoke regime change in order to seize its assets and oil reserves, the largest in the world. For this reason, the National Assembly defends the national sovereignty over this resource and its industry.
But we in this caucus, all the parliamentarians here are going to vote in favor of this draft agreement because when the homeland is in danger, anything is permitted except not defending it.
The amount of resources that have been plundered from the country cannot be described at this time.
Parliamentarians, in line with the government and its defense of natural resources, approved this draft agreement that condemns the theft from the people orchestrated by the most radical and submissive opposition, as well as by the United States government and its multiple attacks on the Bolivarian Republic.
From all instances, Venezuela stands resolute to maintain its independence and to preserve its resources. Those are the premises that are the cornerstone of the Bolivarian Revolution and the current policies by the government facing new forms of attacks. Gladys Casara, Caracas, Venezuela.
Today is the third and final day of that judicial review in this court. It's in fact a legal challenge brought by the direct action group Palestine Action against its prescription by the Labor government in July this year. Last month, the judges heard from the representatives of the Palestine Action Group, but today, the final day, the judges are hearing from lawyers representing the Interior Ministry, known to Britons as the Home Office. But here's how we got here.
Set up in 2020, Palestine Action's stated goal is to end global participation in Israel's genocidal and apartheid regime. It's mainly targeted weapons factory, especially those belonging to the Israeli group Elbit Systems. In July this year, activists protesting against Israel's genocidal war on Gaza broke into an Air Force base in southern England, causing, the government claims, more than $9 million in damage to two aircraft. Days later, then Home Secretary Yvette Cooper declared the group a terrorist entity, effectively making membership or support for the group a criminal offense. The ban took effect in July 5th.
It's a massive, massive overreaction and, frankly, an act of state repression to stop the people from mobilizing in a way that they feel is detrimental to their financial interests.
Seeing this as an attack on their civil liberties, thousands have since come out in a string of rallies, holding up signs reading these words. At least 2,300 have been arrested, more than 200 charged with offenses that carry up to 6 months in prison. Earlier this year, Palestine Action's co-founder, Huda Amouri, requested and won permission for a judicial review of the ban at this court, for the court to see if the ban was lawful, if the Home Office followed the correct procedure before proceeding to prescribe the group. In October, the government tried and failed to block the challenge going ahead. And last month, after days of nationwide sign-holding protests, the judicial review finally began. But at the last minute, Martin Chamberlain, the judge due to hear the legal challenge, was replaced by a panel of three judges without explanation. Two of those replacement judges have links that campaigners say raise the appearance of a conflict of interest.
The case against some of the most formidable foes in the world, the British state, the Israeli state, the weapons industry, these are not people who are going to take this lightly. So it doesn't surprise me that they're willing to sabotage the process.
Dame Victoria has familial links to prominent pro-Israel lobbyist and major Labor Party donor Trevor Chin and the group Quilliam, which has been widely condemned as Islamophobic and for supporting far-right agitator Tommy Robinson. And Justice Jonathan Swift, who dismissed WikiLeaks co-founder Julian Assange's extradition appeal back in 2023, has represented the Home Office, which is the defendant in this judicial review, on more than one occasion.
A judgment is expected at a later date, but if the judges in this court find in favor of Palestine Action, the group could potentially be deprescribed. The charges against its many supporters will have to be dropped, and not only that, it'll be a huge embarrassment for the British government that the pro-Palestine demonstrators in the country accuse of participation in Israel's genocidal war on Palestinians. Saipur is up, London.
Pakistan's Defense Minister Khwaja Asif has said that Muslim countries should revisit their diplomatic stance on Gaza, arguing that incessant Israeli ceasefire violations have undermined peace efforts. His comments come as several regional governments express frustrations over the failure of internationally backed agreements to halt military operations. Officials in Islamabad say any reassessment would aim to push for a more reliable framework that prevents future breaches. The idea of a collective Muslim response has been gaining traction in recent weeks, particularly as the Gaza humanitarian concerns deepen.
Daily ceasefire violations are occurring by the Israeli forces, and Muslim Ummah needs to be united and have one solution with one voice, but they are not raising their voices against the Israelis.
Countries across West Asia have been consulting one another on possible political steps, including coordinated pressure through regional bodies. Observers say the broader question is whether Muslim-majority states can unify around a position strong enough to influence future negotiations. Pakistan's call reflects a wider debate over the limits of current mediation efforts. They point out any new approach would require consensus among key regional actors and a clearer mechanism for enforcing commitments on all sides and a more sustainable political roadmap for Gaza.
What will Israel do? Will it continue to violate the ceasefire? This is an existential question for all the countries who have agreed to this U.S.-backed solution. How long will they allow Israel to kill innocent Palestinian children? No, they will reconsider.
The debate points to a wider re-evaluation underway throughout the Muslim world, suggesting that Gaza's future may hinge on a new coordinated regional strategy that could reshape the way the conflict is addressed. Khanwa Muhyiddin, Islamabad.
The UN General Assembly officially established International Solidarity Day in 1977 to express its concern about the continuing plight of the Palestinian people.
Despite the ceasefire, it is still an ongoing genocide. So the special thing is we're trying to bring to the attention of the international community about the plight of the Palestinian people, not only the genocide in Gaza, but also the terror of the settlers in the West Bank.
Speakers stressed that the Palestinian people have not yet achieved their inalienable right as defined by the General Assembly, namely the right to self-determination and national independence, among other things.
The occupation has no moral limits, but during the past 2 years, the Palestinian people have shown their resistance, which made Israel a pariah state. This is what we celebrate on this day. The project for Palestinian nationhood will not come to an end because the Arab states support it.
Representatives and ambassadors from dozens of UN member states expressed their support for Palestine, while many criticized UN Security Council for its inaction to end the Gaza genocide. On November 17th, the Security Council adopted Resolution 2803, which endorsed U.S. President Donald Trump's so-called peace plan for Gaza.
The document contains several deeply problematic elements. Israel's obligations as an occupying power, including the renunciation of annexation of Palestinian lands and the withdrawal of its forces, are not enshrined. Resolution 2803, adopted by the UN Security Council, does not vest it with the necessary prerogatives to maintain peace and security.
The United Nations Security Council, which would have the powers and the authority to take coercive measures against such extreme violations of international order and international law, has been paralyzed because what is written in its own charter, namely the veto right. In this particular case of mainly, not only, but mainly, I mean the veto privilege enjoyed by the United States.
The Day of Solidarity at UN concluded with a cultural program featuring the Palestinian choir, Shatat, screenings of Gaza documentaries and Palestinian cuisine.
The International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people at UN headquarters in Vienna concludes a series of events and demonstrations over the past days and weeks. Cultural events, diplomatic meetings and protests were well attended by representatives and people from around the world. However, diplomats from Western states remained largely absent from any shows of solidarity with the Palestinians. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
On the second leg of his first foreign trip as head of the Catholic Church, Pope Leo XIV is in Lebanon for a visit, which he said carries a message of peace.
At times, humanity looks at the Middle East with a sense of trepidation and disheartenment in the face of such complex and long-standing conflicts. Yet in the midst of these struggles, a sense of hopefulness and encouragement can be found when we focus on what unites us, our common humanity, and our belief in a God of love and mercy.
During an interreligious event at Martyrs Square in central Beirut, the Pope listened to representatives from many of Lebanon's 18 officially recognized religious denominations. The Shia cleric asked the Pope to advocate for an end to Lebanon's years-long struggle in the face of Israeli aggression.
We are believers of the significance of the authority of the state, but in its absence, we were forced to defend ourselves and face Israel, which invaded our land. It is not our hobby to take up arms or sacrifice our sons. We therefore put our cause in your hands with what you have of international influence. Perhaps the world can help us out of our crises, primarily the Israeli aggression and its impacts.
Outside the official gatherings, believers await Pope Leo on the main roads to catch a glimpse of the revered figure.
It's a good opportunity to see Pope Leon 14 in our country, and we pray with him for the peace in Lebanon and the Middle East.
The Pope is handling with him a message of peace, a message of love, a message of honor for the country. We are honored to be to him to be with us.
The Pope's recognition of the importance of Lebanon's religious pluralism is considered pivotal, especially at this juncture in time. At the same time, experts believe his visit will most probably not be helpful for Lebanon when it comes to tangible action.
The visit will end within 2 days, and I don't think it will have much impact. We might witness a rise of tension by the Israelis. This is what they have been threatening of. And all we can count on is the capacity of the resistance toward of threats. We cannot, we don't have any other option. No calls for peace, no calls for normalization would have any effect with such a ferocious and criminal enemy. such as Israel.
During his visit to Beirut, Pope Leo XIV has prayed for peace in Lebanon and the wider region. However, many fear that his visit is merely a show of symbolic solidarity, one that will neither halt the Israeli aggression against Lebanon, nor will it end the wave of U.S. intimidation targeting the political leadership. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
For weeks, tensions in the Caribbean have been intensifying. The latest flashpoint came after President Donald Trump posted on his Truth Social account that Venezuelan airspace should be considered closed in its entirety. Venezuela quickly slammed the move. The country's foreign minister denounced the move, calling it a colonialist threat and an unjustified aggression against the people of Venezuela.
Venezuela denounces and condemns the colonialist threat that seeks to affect the sovereignty of its airspace, constituting an illegal and unjustified aggression against the people of Venezuela.
As tensions rise over Venezuelan airspace, Washington faces mounting criticism abroad and at home. Cuba and Iran join in condemning Washington's posture, but more is expected from neighboring countries whose silence so far has raised questions about how the region will respond to escalating U.S.-Venezuela tensions.
But, you know, I think most of the pressure lays on the shoulders of the neighboring countries, and that's to say Brazil, and that's to say also Colombia.
On Capitol Hill, Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer issued a sharp warning accusing President Trump of reckless actions that could push America into another costly foreign war. He said, Americans are tired of endless foreign wars that cost the lives of countless American service members and drain precious resources. So what is Washington's goal? The U.S. claims its actions are aimed at fighting cartels and drug trafficking. But analysts argue the real objective is to force Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro from power, either through pressure or the threat of military force.
And so there's a lot already in the region, and if there's even more on top of that, then one would think either that capability is going to be used or it's all sort of trying to demonstrate to President Maduro that it's either you leave the regime now and perhaps dictate some terms that are somewhat agreeable, or there will be a full-scale military operation to unseat you.
The U.S. has a long history of intervention in Latin America and the Caribbean, from Panama to El Salvador to Cuba. Critics say the latest pressure campaign against Venezuela fits that pattern, with troops already positioned in the Caribbean and rhetoric heating up. The standoff is no longer just about Venezuela's skies. It's about whether America is prepared to risk a wider conflict in its own backyard.
voices back to reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Back to Reality. Well, this is Asma once more. I have the honor to be your host in this program. And I have two very dear guests, Brother Liaghat and Sister Zainab. And I'm sure that your company is going to be so enjoyable and we're going to have a lot of insights to be sharing with each other. So, just like always, we have this ritual of the guests presenting themselves for the audience who have just joined us. Please give us a very brief introduction about yourself, and let's start with Sister Zainab, ladies first.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm Turfadlan Zainab Askari. I actually hail from India, but I have been living in Iran for some 10 years now. I studied science, then linguistics, and then Hausa. So I'm a multidisciplinary student.
Which makes you perfect for this program. And then you, Brother Liaghat.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm Muhammad Liaghat Abbas from India. I've done my bachelor's in Islamic history, and currently I'm about to finish my master's in psychology.
Very good. Thank you very much, both of you, for coming here.
Thank you.
Well, nobody has promised us a perfect life, but all the difficulties aside, there is one difficulty that seems to be very staggering and very depressing, and that is for when you start to realize that your friend has talked so much badly behind your back, and then at that moment, you feel, wow, I never had that in mind. I never saw it coming.
Yeah. Someone who talks bad behind your back, how could they be your friends first in the first place? So,
well, how can I realize she would ever talk behind my back or not? Like, in my face, she's very kind to me. In my face, she's heaven. But behind my back, she might have some objections, some complaints, and some other stuff. And
yeah,
some comments,
maybe. But the brave human
even.
Being is who comes and tells you in your face, like... Imam Ali Alayhi Salam says that if you want to advise someone, advise them in person and not in a gathering. So, meaning again, like, do not, if you like advise someone in person, you constructed that person. Otherwise, if you did that in a gathering or somewhere else, you destructed that person. So, this is a big destruction, basically, if someone is not coming to you, telling you directly. And sometimes, like, this hurts more when the things that are talked about are not true at all. That hurts more.
Yeah, because that third person, because you know how the stories would go and fly and spread.
Yeah.
It's not like they're going to be authentically conveyed to the other people. No, they would add their own perspective.
We,
they
we
would add their
to
own.
Say,
exactly.
We used to say in our culture that when conversation is conveyed from one person to another person, they add mirch masala to it, which means which means they add spices to it, and
that's the whole idea,
or they subtract something, or they
but
mix
even
up
without that masala part, it still would be too hurting. Too
indeed.
Much has it ever happened to you, brother?
A lot of times.
And then what was your reaction?
A lot of times. Bismillah
happens
Rahman
with
Rahim.
The good people.
Yeah, inshallah. So a lot of times I've gone through this feeling of being close to a few people or a few friends probably, and later on I got backstabbed. That was the most devastating thing. That was the most, I would say, depressing thing.
Exactly.
But
yeah.
But alhamdulillah, with the musibah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, I used to remember how they were backstabbed, and that is where that I would say that was my turning point. Wherever I would get depressed, I would cry on the Ahlul Bayt upon how they were mistreated, how they badly treated, and that would bring down my sorrows, and I would forget easily.
Yeah, because compared to their sorrows,
that,
what
yeah.
we call sorrow is very trivial and very childish.
It's really nothing.
Very
yeah.
lifelike, earthly.
Keep the same example in spouses. Okay. So the husband felt bad because of something, like the wife has said something, and the husband feels bad. So there's a I would say an immediate reaction. There's a nuke bomb over there.
There's no
right
way for the husband or wife to think that okay, think about the 95% that is good and it's only 5% that is bad.
The 5% is focused so much
exactly.
that
so exaggerated.
It will be as if like there's no 95% existing
at
all.
Only 5%.
It's only 5%.
I think only in their case it's like they would focus more on the good parts. Like, I think we need to think as spouses.
So we shouldn't tell them about the bad parts,
no,
which
like
are
that.
Hurting us.
No,
like
it's not like that. It's like, I think we should express our gratitude for that 95% good they have been. And they have, because of that 95% good thing, they have also helped you to be a good human being because you're together on a journey.
Mm-hmm.
And like, on a suggestion part, you can tell, like, if we add this to our life, our life would be much better because, like, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam also says that if your today is like your yesterday, then you're not progressing.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, like, your tomorrow should be much better than today. So, yeah, in those, in the, you know, in the envelope of these ahadiths, you tell something like, you know, we need to, I think we
I
need
get
to add,
what you're saying.
I think we need to add this to improve our lives.
You try to say that we shouldn't approach someone with a bad attitude and then try if,
you,
even
you,
if
you don't approach with bad attitude actually you intend to correct that maybe many times but what we forget is
yeah but that tells a lot
that
about
person.
How I think of them
exactly and the anger what will you do about the anger example now that you have come now that you have known
the
about the
question actually.
Quality like what the person has done behind your back
mm-hmm.
and now you're confronting the person right in front of you and you have like mashallah anger on your face how would you control that thing
no it's not like
would you ever tell her that I heard you said something behind my back
yeah
this is IRIB English Radio you're listening to Back to Reality
Your friend has talked so much badly behind your back. And then at that moment, you feel, wow, I never had that in mind.
But I would probably go for the reasons.
Yeah,
like,
there are two things.
What led this person? I would, in the first place,
she
I would not judge.
She would give you numerous justifications.
No, no, I would ask justifications from her. Like, I would ask justifications from myself. Like, I would ask, if I hear that, in the first place, I see all the sources. Okay, from wherever the sources I heard, were they authentic? Number two, I see like Imam Ali alayhi salam says 70 give 70 positive assumptions before judgment. So maybe I will say like maybe the
in
person was depressed.
General masses, this is very difficult. They will not give possibilities.
But at the moment I felt like being with this person is going to be very, very toxic in my life, I walked away. Rather than like telling the person why do
okay,
you
this is the end you're speaking about but example there are two cases in case number one the you have heard about certain thing being spoken behind you
mm-hmm.
and you have a lot of time to think
and you
then
don't know
you are
the,
confronting
the
person.
Narrator you don't know the original narrator of the story that's okay it's okay
but
when
in
it's
case,
your friend and not any friend your close friend
Mm-hmm.
It's like the ceiling is going to collapse on your head and then you feel like your heart has been crushed.
I actually have been in those places, literally. Like, I have, in the end of the day, I actually, rather than, you know, bombarding on them, I bombarded on myself. Like, why to trust so much? And why to let anything go out? Like, you know, if you keep candies open, you will see if you keep a candy in its packet, and if you keep a candy open, all the flies will come to the open candy. So why do I keep my secrets that way open that, you know, any fly would come and use that?
Yeah.
So it's very important sometimes, not every secret is meant to be told, which could be, you know, misused later on. So I have always bombarded myself rather than bombarding on the person, like, why did you do so? And also my expectations, I lower my expectations from people, like, because expectations are something that hurt you.
By the way, I have to mention something. As for me, And I have seen many people like me, like when they hear something bad about themselves coming from their close friends, I do not confront people. I change my perspective. And that's bad.
We have this in Kashmir.
That's too bad.
They say, that means recognize the person, but don't say anything to him.
Yeah, I don't say anything to her. But now my perspective has changed, not just towards her, but towards everyone.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And this towards helps everyone.
You to
keep,
towards
this helps,
everyone.
This helps okay. you to choose wise friends.
So it's
why
creates,
is it everyone?
It creates actually a sort of trust issue mm-hmm. problem. Like this person that
ripple
I
effect.
Thought for mm-hmm. a long time is so close to me, is mm-hmm. so trustworthy. Thinks of me in this certain way. Like, she has got these assumptions that are no way me.
I think trust issues are okay in the long run if it's at the cost of your reputation. Like, if your reputation is not at the, you know...
At a stake.
Yeah. That way, even if you have trust issues, I think it's okay. It's completely okay not to trust every third person.
So it's because of this reason, because you have lost your trust on everyone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see the intensity of you losing trust on everyone. Example, a person giving sadaqah, he gave a sadaqah to someone, and it turns out that the person who has received sadaqah was not an eligible person.
Mm-hmm.
So this person will never ever give. He makes a decision that he will make a point that I'm not going to give sadaqah anymore. It's because of that person who has taken sadaqah. So now he has lost trust in, like, example, the poor people. Oh, they are not poor. They just
yeah.
ask for help, just like that. Okay, so why should I give my money? Okay, there are two things. Number one is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish the person who has taken sadaqah because he is the reason for this person to lose trust upon the poor people.
And making
number
generalization.
Number two. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask this person as well, why have you lost trust in other poor people? You see, well, isn't it logical mm-hmm. to lose trust? Or you shouldn't be losing trust, actually.
Yeah.
So you have to see the situation. So when it comes to like knowing and confronting people in front of you, there are a lot of issues like anger issues, and people has to go through anger management over here. And I've seen a lot of cases.
Maybe people don't have that, you know, face to face you.
Mm-hmm.
They can't face you when they know that they did wrong behind your back. How can they face you?
Okay, this is at that place where they are friends. But what about in families? Example, a brother, a sister, a cousin of ours,
yeah.
spouses, children. Over here, things
like
change completely.
The moment
completely.
You want to confront them, they don't have that, you know, they don't have that capability to face you. Because they know, like, even in families, they know.
So you mean they're ashamed?
Yeah, they're, like, everyone knows about their deeds. Everyone knows that if I talked behind her back, it was correct or it was incorrect. It was valid or invalid. And if they know it was invalid, they can't face you. They have that.
No, they can't.
No,
not
always.
They can't say they are sorry. They
not
can't
always.
Say that they're sorry.
But what
but
will
they
you do about the
really.
Person?
Like in, I have been in Brother Liaquat's place where he said, like, you know, you feel, you lose trust on people, like, where you feel they were not eligible. Like, unfortunately, I was very generous to one of the persons in the family itself. Like, but then it's not like they were eligible or not eligible. It's like they were so ungrateful in the end, like completely did upside down. And it stopped me for a while to be generous towards other
people. Yeah, this is actually
people.
The psychological effect. Because it creates trauma, and
exactly.
And
yeah.
a person
and
might go, might really go till heights. Example, the person might, example, commit
different
suicide.
Different complexes
might,
are going
might,
to be, yeah.
Might kill the opposite person. These are there. These are real issues in the world. And
so do not take your words very slightly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Words are very important, and
words
they
are extremely
the strongest
important.
Weapons human being has actually ever created. You have to take this into consideration that your words have got a lot of impact on people.
That's why Imam Ali Alayhi Salam says, think before you speak.
Yeah. Your mouth is the guardian.
Yeah.
Do not
if
let
and
it
only
out.
If this happens in every one of us, I would say most of our issues will be solved in marriage issues. Example, issues between the spouses, issues between brothers and sisters.
Yeah, everything would be solved
if
we just be cautious of the words that we use.
Not getting angry while getting when
and not
we are angry. Yeah.
Just ratifying final decisions about people.
And not everything is meant to be shared. You know, as you said, that our mouth is a guardian.
Yeah.
It reminds me of one of the analogy that our teacher used to give. Akhlaq teacher, the moral, you know, she would teach us moral ethics, and she would say that, look at your teeth themselves. We usually say that, oh, my tongue slipped because it does not have a bone, it just slips. But look at your 32 teeth, they are the 32 guardians. So why you look at this way, why don't you look at the other way?
Yeah.
So there's a beautiful analogy, like you have 32 watchkeepers before you start.
Yeah.
Saying something.
So the betrayals that come from your close ones are the strongest, the saddest, and the most depressing ones. But sometimes we need to go through that in order to actually learn some things about ourselves and about the other people. I guess we shared enough of insight in today's episode. I hope that comes fruitful to all of you. And thank you for staying with us until another episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم.